the 40 days immediately after the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very important period of time. In that 40 days, we see that Jesus offered, or the God the Father offered instruction through various vessels that was going to be necessary for anybody to faithfully be able to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In an effort to prepare the apostles for this mammoth task, and when I say mammoth task, I'm talking about the fact that this was a handful of believers in a very unfriendly society, so unfriendly, in fact, that they had just crucified their leader. And they had the responsibility of taking the message of Jesus Christ, the message that he had left with them, and spreading it and helping with the birth and the development of the Christian faith. So it's a very huge task, and it was accomplished as a training period, this 40 days following the resurrection. And during that time, as the Lord was working with trying to get his disciples ready to carry on the Christian faith, that he dealt with them both on a collective and on a personal basis. Sometimes he dealt with them as an entire group. Sometimes his instruction was to a total gathering of them. Other times he was dealing with those apostles and those disciples on a one-to-one basis. Now, in those encounters, I think there's a lot for us to learn. I want us to look this evening at the disciples' struggle. Next Sunday night, I want to look at the disciples' strategy. And the following Sunday night, I want to look at the disciples' strength and see how those three events, those three courses in the life of the followers of Jesus played an important role. Tonight, we look at the disciples' struggle. And I begin by saying that dealing with failure is always a difficult task. I don't think anybody who has experienced failure would argue with that. It's not fun. When you've set out perhaps to accomplish a goal that you've set for yourself, maybe more significantly, you set out to accomplish a goal that someone else has set for you, and you're not able to accomplish that, you begin to struggle with the fact of why you failed. What went wrong? What did I do wrong? How could I have done this better? Well, what actually took place that shouldn't have taken place, and what didn't take place that should have taken place? And along with that struggle with failure, there's going to be doubt and probably also confusion. And we see that in many of the instances with the disciples following the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I think the prime example of the real struggle that the disciples faced can probably best be seen in the life of the Apostle Thomas. So, we look at chapter 20 of John, which deals with Jesus appearing to his apostles, to his followers, after his resurrection. And I want to take the time to read beginning at, I'm going to go back to verse 11 and begin reading there. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is translated to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So that's the background of what's going on. Mary Magdalene has discovered that the tomb is empty. She doesn't know what's happened to the body of Jesus. And it's easy for us to question what was wrong with these people. They'd been told time after time after time what was going to take place. And when it finally happened, they missed it. They totally didn't understand it. But we have the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight and the benefit of the printed word of God. They were living it in the moment. And some of the things that were taking place were just beyond their imagination, beyond their ability to comprehend. So Jesus tells her, I just want you to go to my brethren, go to the disciples, and tell them that I'm going back to the Father. And then he begins to say in verse 19, it says, then the same day that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, think about that for a moment. That didn't do a whole lot to ease their confusion. That didn't do a whole lot to ease their fears because the doors are bolted. The doors are shut, they're locked, and Jesus is not there. The next moment, he is. That's not a natural occurrence, obviously. That's something that is supernatural, and that added to the struggle that some of the disciples were dealing with. Verse 20 says, When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now let me pause right there because a lot of folks get confused over that verse of Scripture. And it's not saying anything about the ability of Christians to forgive anybody's sins. That's not what it's talking about. There is only one who has the ability to forgive sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is being said here in this verse is basically that the believer can boldly declare the certainty of a sinner's forgiveness by the Father because of his work in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that sinner has repented and believed the gospel, then his sin is going to be forgiven. Just as assuredly, that believer can know that if you do not repent of your sin, if you do not seek forgiveness, your sin is going to remain. And that's all that verse is saying. It's not saying that you or I or any other believer, any other human being, has the ability to forgive someone else's sin. Now, we can forgive their misdeeds, we can forgive how they've harmed us, but we cannot before God say that you're absolved, you're forgiven of your sins. Okay? Verse 24. This is where I finally want to get to. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So we look at Thomas and we see, first of all, the cause of the struggle of his failing, struggling with his fear, struggling with his doubt and his confusion. Verse 24 there says the reason behind that. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Therein was the beginning of the problem. The text tells us that Thomas was physically absent from the disciples, not being with other believers, not surrounding yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ, others who share the faith that you have, is a tremendous detriment to the development of your spiritual life. And Thomas is finding that out firsthand. But what Thomas discovered is something that is equally true of each and every one of us. If we absent ourselves from fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, if we rob ourselves of fellowship, we rob ourselves also of strength and courage to go on. There's some truth in that old saying, there's safety in numbers. You have a whole lot better chance when difficulty comes, when you perhaps are tempted, when you're struggling with your faith perhaps, you have a whole lot better chance of remaining faithful and growing through that incident if you surround yourself with other believers than if you try to isolate yourself and face it alone. If you try to face it alone, you're probably going to sink a little bit. You're probably going to have a difficult time surviving. But when you face the difficulties in the strength and the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, that helps you to be able to deal with it. It knows you're not looking at this situation alone. And who hasn't been strengthened by observing the faith of a brother or sister in Christ? I can think off the top of my head of a couple of individuals who, if there's something going on in my life that is really troubling me, if there's a burden that I have to deal with, I can think of just a handful of people, and I'm not slighting anybody by saying this, but I can think of a handful of people that I absolutely want to know that I'm facing this turmoil, this difficulty, because I know they're going to pray with me. I know they're going to pray for me. I know they're going to lift me up before the Lord and do anything and everything they can to help me be victorious over this difficulty that's come into my life. All of you have people like that. All of you have brothers and sisters in the faith that are just stronger than some others. And when you really need strengthening and encouragement, those are the individuals that you look to. Now, one of the adages that's never going to apply to the believer is the one that says absence makes the heart grow fonder. That is never going to apply to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being absent in the case of the believer makes the heart grow indifferent. It doesn't make it grow fonder. It makes it grow indifferent and cold to the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. The further you stray from the Lord, the more you try to ignore that with which you are struggling and just assume it'll clear up, it'll go away, the more you're putting pressure on yourself to do something that basically is not going to happen because you're not getting any closer to the Lord. You're getting further and further and further away from Him. When you're having difficulty, you need to look to the Lord. Thomas was absent when Jesus appeared. Scripture tells us that. And that's what caused his doubt. Now, you look a week later. Okay, this was the same night in which Jesus had talked to Mary Magdalene and told her to go tell the brothers that I'm alive. I'm going to ascend to the Father. Go tell them, and I'm going to meet with them. And she did it. And that evening, they were all gathered in the upper room. So it's the same night, and for whatever reason, Thomas is not there. Now, We don't know why. It may have been that Thomas was really struggling with his faith. It may have been that Thomas was really confused about the events of the preceding few days. Things did not go the way those followers thought they were going to go. They just never grasped the idea that Jesus was going to be a suffering servant. They never grasped the idea that His kingdom was not going to be a political, military kingdom here on earth. It was going to be a kingdom of heaven. And so, since their lack of understanding of what He was all about, the confusion set in, and Thomas being absent when Jesus showed up as reassurance that He is alive, and did remind them, remember I told you about this? Remember those times when I said I was going to have to be put to death, I was going to be turned over to the officials and they were going to put me to death, but on the third day I would rise again. Remember when I told you those things? Now, again, it's difficult for us to understand how in the world could they have missed that. But put yourself in their shoes. I dare say, I'm going out on the limb a little bit here, I dare say that the only ones that truly understood what Jesus was trying to accomplish, what He was trying to get them to understand, would have been any of those followers who had the spiritual gift of faith. Now, everybody has faith. I understand that. The spiritual gift of faith is a supernatural faith. It's the ability to believe something simply because God said it without question, to just trust absolutely. And I dare say that the only ones that would have understood what Jesus was all about was any individual who may have had that gift. And it wouldn't have been well known because spiritual gifts hadn't been imparted yet. But I dare say that there are some folks who had that ability, that supernatural faith to believe. But the vast majority of His followers were completely baffled by what had taken place. And I think Thomas just kind of presents the picture of what all of the others were going through to some degree. Maybe not as much as him, but they were having difficulty also. Now, notice the course of the struggle. The struggle of doubt leads the disciple to varied courses. He first develops a unless I see mentality. Okay? That's basically what Thomas said when he was told that the other disciples had seen the Lord Jesus. In verse 25 it says, "So he said to them, unless I see His hands, unless I see His side, I won't believe." Unless I see. It's a mentality that says, prove it. Okay? It's a mentality that looks to fact rather than to faith. Okay? And that's what Thomas is doing. Unless I see, you're not going to convince me that you've seen the Lord. Unless I see Him myself, you can say all the things you want to, I'm just not going to believe. So that prove it becomes his motto. Now, his eyes have to behold what only his heart should need to see. Okay? If the Lord speaks something to you, and I believe the Lord still speaks to the hearts of His people, if the Lord speaks something to you, do you have the heart to believe that, or do you have to see with your eyes what He's talking about and how it's going to work? There's a huge difference between believing, trusting in faith, and believing because the facts have been verified, and that's what Thomas was looking for. Then second, he moves on and says, unless I shall put my hands and touch your scars, your nail-scarred hands, unless I put my hands into your side, again, I won't believe. So Thomas wants to physically touch Jesus. In other words, his faith said that he had to have that faith substantiated by feeling or by physical proof. If I see it, if I can touch it, then I'm going to believe it. I can't just take it on faith. I recall when I was at the hospital as I was on the Board of Commissioners. I wasn't even the chaplain at that point. I chaired the Ethics Committee. And there was an ethics consult. And it involved one of our surgeons. So we got everybody together that was involved in the case. And basically it boiled down to the fact that the family was ready just to quit with all the measures and let nature take its course. And the doctor who had done the surgery was not ready to give up. And I'm not saying he was right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm just saying that's where we were. The family saying no more. The doctor saying it's too early to give up. So we have this ethics consult. And at some point, it wasn't me that posed the question. At some point, someone else on the committee said to the doctor, do you not believe that God plays any part in this? And he said, I'm not sure. And the person then got a little personal and said, do you not believe in God? And this doctor, who's a friend of mine, this doctor said, I want to believe. I truly want to believe. But you have to understand, I'm a scientist. I deal with facts. See, his background was kept keeping him from having the faith he needed to have to accept what the family wanted to take place. And unless he could see the facts with his own eyes, that it was useless, that there was nothing else that could be done, he wasn't ready to give up. So that's basically where Thomas was. Unless I can touch, unless I can feel, I won't believe. Last of all, the course of the struggle leads to a I will not believe philosophy. He says, I will not believe unless. Struggling disciples place conditions on faith, and that's disastrous. I won't believe unless this happens, unless I see this take place, unless the other thing happens. I won't believe unless. The real danger of that is the presumption that's involved in that. Who are we to presume that we can question God? Who are we to presume that unless I can actually see, touch, feel, know scientifically, I won't believe? When all along God is saying, I want you to operate by faith. I want you to accept this by faith. I want you to trust me by faith. Now notice the cancellation of this struggle. How can we avoid the Thomas affair, if I will call it, in our life? First, we have to listen to Christ's words. Notice these statements in our text. He says in verse 26, peace be with you. And in verse 27, he says to Thomas, reach here. Hearing these statements help us erase our fears and our doubts. Jesus speaking those words, "Peace be to you." I think He still speaks those words individually. I've seen it too many times in dealing with patients that just got bad news, to the extent that there's nothing else we can do in your treatment. There's only a matter of weeks, perhaps months, that you have left. You need to make plans, take care of your affairs. You need to do this, that, and the other. Now, when you get that news, don't be so brazen in thinking that that's not going to faze you because of your relationship with Christ. You've heard me say a gazillion times, you can't threaten me with death. You can't threaten me with heaven. There's nothing about heaven that scares me. There's nothing about heaven that keeps me from wanting to go there. If the doctor looks at me and says, you got 2 weeks to live, it's going to rock me for a minute or two. It's going to rock you for a minute or two until you get alone with the Lord and He speaks to you and He says, peace be with you. I've seen that occur in the lives of so many patients, it's unbelievable. Just absolutely devastated at the news they got. And in the next day or two, they're in perfect peace with what God's going to do. Whatever His will is, however He wants to accomplish it, I have peace about what's going on in my life. That's a promise that's available to each and every one of us, regardless of what the issue is. But you've got to look to Him. You've got to trust Him. You've got to believe that He truly wants you to have that peace. Reach here, He said. It's not always a matter of just sitting back and waiting for Jesus to reach out and do something for me. It's a matter of me reaching out to Him also. There is nothing, there is absolutely nothing wrong with you going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, I need, and then you express what that need is. There's nothing wrong with you saying, Lord, what I really want to take place is this, that, or the other. As long as we can pray a prayer like that, in the same manner in which Jesus prayed the prayer that we talked about this morning, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And we can have peace. And peace is going to help us overcome the fears, the failures, the doubts, and the confusion. Now, that's not exciting stuff to talk about. You don't get real excited coming to church and hearing about facing doubt, about dealing with failure, about being confused. But in reality, we know that those things affect all of us at one time or another. And knowing how to deal with it when those times come can save us a lot of grief and a lot of heartache. So that's the disciples' struggle. Any questions?